They're called according to His purpose. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them it's good to see you in God's house tonight. Praise God. So good to feel the presence of God that we feel in this house. And we thank God for our sister that was filled up again, once again with the Holy Ghost. Why don't we give God a hand clap of praise? Praise God. Praise God. We have so many wonderful things happening around the house of God. Today we had a lady come up to the church to get baptized, and she came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. I think they have a picture of that somewhere. Praise God. Praise God. And so many good things happening, and we are thankful. I had a good Bible study in Margaret last night. Good crowd believing God for a great moving of the presence of God and revival in the city of Margaret. And we are rejoicing with Brother Chris and Sister Brianna with the birth of their new baby that came on yesterday, Sophia. Give God another hand clap of praise for babies being born. Praise God. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20 tonight. I want to say a happy Veterans Day to all of our veterans. How many of you are thankful for our veterans? Praise God. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. We're going to go to the Word of God tonight. When you have it, say amen. Praise God. Oh, thank God for technology. It's good to see Sister Amber in the house. How many of you are thankful for Sister Amber? Praise God. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give it to you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight. How many of you believe that? Hired at the 11th hour. Hired at the 11th hour. Put your Bible down and let's give God a great shout of praise for His word. God, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. We worship you, oh God. Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for your word, God. Anoint the remainder of this service in the name of Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. Sometimes when you are involved in public ministry, you realize that there are seasons of time when God begins to move on the people of God corporately, and you feel an updraft of Holy Ghost and a pinpoint of direction in the Holy Ghost for what God wants to do in that people and in that congregation. And sometimes the word of God that is being spoken, the plan of God is unfolding even larger than that local setting. And you realize that the people of God are being moved corporately. It's even global, that God is doing a work and that the word of God is speaking to the people of God for direction for a particular period of time. And there are times where when you are ministering, you strike a vein in the Holy Ghost, and that vein represents something valuable that God is trying to do in the earth. And I feel that way in my spirit tonight. I feel that we are in a vein. What we have seen tonight in our sister being filled up with the Holy Ghost, and what we saw today in a young lady coming to the house of God and receiving the Spirit of God. I feel like that represents a vein in the Holy Ghost, what God has been doing in the city of Margaret. I'm just telling you, as I'm standing in that Bible study and I'm watching people come in and respond to the Word of God, there is a vein that we are striking in the Spirit. As we were, how many of you were at the concert last Friday night? As we were in the concert and we began to praise and worship God, you could feel something rising up in the concert. And as the minstrels begin to sing and play and praise God, all of a sudden something started sweeping across the house. And in the back, we had two people who had never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost back there, slain in the Spirit. And we had a lady here in the middle talking in other tongues. I'm just telling you, we are striking something in the Spirit. There is a vein that I just want to tell you that when the iron's hot, you have to strike. Now's a day to strike the iron. If you've never prayed great prayers, today's the kind of day that you want to pray great prayers. I'm just telling you that the opportunities of a lifetime have to be capitalized upon in the lifetime of the opportunity. And today's a day to preach, and today's a day to sing, and today's a day to worship God. There is a vein that we are moving in the Holy Ghost, and I want to connect to that tonight in this service. I sense that there is something specific that the Holy Ghost is driving home for us as we navigate our particular place in human history that is happening for us in a micro sense in this city. God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for your city, and God has a plan for your family. And I believe that God wants to pour out revival in an unprecedented way. And as we do that, we are connecting ourselves to the cosmic plan of God. I'm just telling you that the infilling of the Holy Ghost is sweeping the globe, and there's never been a day like today for revival. The technology is in your hand. The ability, the knowledge, the understanding is with us tonight, and all we have to do is connect the opportunity that we have with some passion and some purpose and some, I'm just telling you, it's the kind of day, Brother Justin, that you might be in the middle of a work day and you understand an opportunity, an intersection happens, and you say, I'll put the glass work on the side for just a moment because somebody is searching for God. I'm telling you, it may be in the middle of a school day. It may be in the middle of an office time there at your cubicle where you realize that God is moving on somebody's life. It may be at a shopping mall. I'm here to tell you, church, if there's ever been a day to engage with God in the plan of God, that day is today. If there's ever been a day to preach with anointing, it's this kind of day. If there's ever been a day to intercede for your city, it's this kind of day. Come on, why don't you praise Him for just a moment? In spite of how this parable seems on the surface, it's not a micro story. It's not just a human story. It's not just a parable, but it speaks to the plan of God macro. It speaks to what God is attempting to do across dispensations. At every point in human history, God has been concerned about His vineyard. When God is coming to see about man, and when He is considering humanity, many times He is looking for somebody to do the work. He's looking for a man or woman to invest in the kingdom of God. We have used recently the passage in Isaiah chapter 5. It is a song. It is a proverb. Now will I sing a song of my well-beloved concerning His vineyard. That vineyard was Israel. That vineyard was Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the people of God in every dispensation. But that vineyard is you today. That vineyard is this church in Birmingham. That vineyard is your family. That vineyard is your co-worker. And God has been concerned concerned throughout history with the plan of God that is unfolding in the earth. He is concerned about people working in his vineyard. Now, one of the things we talked about in Bible study last night is the idea that it is easy in moments sitting under apostolic preaching or in moments sitting in a Bible study to maintain perspective, the highest perspective, to be focused on things of ultimate concern. But the reality of it is that we are driven by the five senses. We are driven by our natural mind and our carnal nature, and it's easy to get distracted. And so there are moments of reorientation where we come back into a place. And I'm just telling you, apostolic, if you've been living for God for any length of time, you should have a reorientation every morning. Every day when the sun rises, it's a new day. It's a new opportunity to open up your Bible and ask God, what would you have me be today? It's a new opportunity to lift your hands to heaven and say, God, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Tell me, God, what would you have me invest in today? Come on, you might be looking at stock charts in the morning, but let me tell you, the most important stock chart you can look at, God, what is the kingdom doing today? God, what are you seeking to do in the earth today? God, is there a soul in my path today? God, is there something that you would have me invest my life in that's bigger than my stock portfolio, that's bigger than my business profit? Is there some kingdom business for me to concern myself with today? So this is what God does when he visits with humanity. In every dispensation, he comes to see about us, but he's trying to get us to lock in to the vision that he has for the earth. So God comes and he looks down on the human race and he begins to recruit people. When he came initially in the garden, when he began to create the physical world, God was concerned about his vineyard. Everybody say his vineyard. He was concerned about the garden. He was concerned about who would propagate the precious seed, who would expand the kingdom in the garden. That's why he made man, and that's why he made woman. It started in a garden with Adam and Eve, but that would serve to outline how God saw the entire universe. When God looks at the physical world, when he looks at your life and he looks at my life, he is considering the plan. He is considering the purpose that he has in the earth, and he is concerned about his vineyard. As a matter of fact, over time, God would actualize his plan and his purpose and expand it to the entire universe so that the entire created world is an actualizing field or a vineyard for the plan of God. And then periodically, God visits his creation to check on his vineyard and to recruit laborers for the work. It's his project. It is his concern. It is God's construction in the world. It's his focus. If you want to get to the heartbeat of God today, how many of you want to know him? How many of you want to have such an intimate relationship with him that you can get close enough to him to begin to lay your head on his chest and hear the heartbeat of God, the thump, thump of God's heartbeat? If you could get that close to God today, you would hear a heartbeat that beats for people. You would hear a heartbeat that beats for souls. God is concerned about his vineyard. Throughout time, he wasn't concerned about politics. I know we get concerned about politics, but that's a distraction for the people of God. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. They would engage in the physical conflict. He said, oh, you got to realign your perspective and understand today that my kingdom is not a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. He wasn't concerned about politics. He wasn't concerned with physical things, with houses and with physical possessions. He had a laser-like focus. He had his focus on the harvest. He had his focus on his vineyard. He said, there are foxes that have holes in the earth. They have dens, and the birds that fly in the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. I can't overemphasize it tonight that God is concerned about his vineyard. If you want to be close to him, if you want to hear his heartbeat, if you want to know what he cares about deeply, it is about his vineyard. So as we pursue alignment with God, it's about positioning our lives in a way that we are directly under the auspices of his anointing and his power. And if we're going to do that, we have to constantly realign our perspective with the idea that God is concerned about his vineyard. God throughout time has recruited, called men and women to work in his vineyard. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring as we think about the fact that God considers us. It's not some abstract thing like some random employer looking for people who have a particular skill to do a job in a particular field. This is the creator of the universe, Brother Ben. This is the one, as Brother Jermaine preached about Sunday night, this is the one who knows you deeply, the one who formed it all, the one who shaped it all, the one who designed the cosmos and designed the sun and the moon and the stars. This is the one who created the physical world, the one who shaped you in the womb of your mother. He's the one that formed everything that is on a macro and a micro level, everything that we see under the microscope, everything that the scientist is trying to figure out today. God formed it and God shaped it. God predestined it. God had a plan for it. He had a purpose for it. So when God begins to recruit men and women, it's not just some arbitrary thing. When God begins to call you, when God begins to woo you, how many of you have felt the calling of God here recently? You've been feeling God tugging on your heart. I'm telling you, it's not just some abstract thing, but this is the very God of the universe that spun it all into burning space and who set it all in motion and who told the proud waves, go no further, and they go no further. This is the God that when he begins to call somebody, he's not just calling you in a generic way, but God predestined you before the world began to work with him in his vineyard. You have a skill set that only God knows about. You have an ability that only God understands. And when God made you, he made you to work with him in his vineyard. He made you to be a soul winner. He made you to be a prayer warrior. He made you to be a worshiper. There are components about it I don't understand, but I know God knows me. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that doesn't have his consent, and there's not one hair that falls to the ground from my head that God doesn't tell him, yes, it's okay. I'm here to tell you, you're not going to find your identity, young person, out in the world looking to find yourself. Young man, you're not going to find your identity out there on social media listening to what every pretty boy and every playboy of the world is promoting. But you're going to find your identity in a place called Spirit and Truth. You're going to find your identity in an apostolic prayer room. You're going to find your identity by connecting to the will and the plan and the purpose of God. He knew what I could produce. He knew what you could produce. He knows best, down to the microscopic level, what each and every living thing can produce. And he doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't do anything by happenstance. God doesn't make mistakes. There's nobody here that is a mistake.
Everybody here was created with purpose and created with a God identity and created with something on the inside of you that could house the presence of God. And there's something about getting to that place in your life where you are finally the repository of God's Spirit. I don't understand how it happens. I don't know all the mechanics of it, but I will tell you this, that when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive some, there's a void on the inside of you. There is a God-shaped hole that lives on the inside of you. And when you receive God's Spirit on the inside of you, you receive a power that activates an identity within you. There are questions that you had before. Who am I? Why am I here? Why did He make me this way? Why am I in the circumstance that I'm in? But when you get that Spirit on the inside of you, everything begins to make sense. God starts to order your steps, and God begins to direct your paths, and God starts to lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Until you have that, Brother Antoine, living on the inside, you don't know who you are. You don't know what you're supposed to be. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God, begin to lead and guide you and direct you. And now you are coming into alignment with the physical world. And you are coming into alignment with the plan of God and the purpose of God. So when God begins to call you, when the Spirit of God begins to woo you into an arena to operate in spiritual things, in spite of what your natural mind is telling you, in spite of what your natural heart is telling you, God knows what you can be more than what your mind is telling you, because the natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your natural mind will tell you you can't win a soul. Your natural mind will tell you you can't teach a Bible study. Your natural mind will tell you that your prayers don't matter, but that's the enemy of your soul, and the devil is a liar. He has still come to kill and to steal and to destroy, but your God, the God of all creation, has come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. God knows exactly what everything in the physical world can be and should be. In the story, it points along the way, the man Jonah is called to preach to a city called Nineveh. We see in the story of Jonah a man who thinks he knows best. And I, you know, it's easy to disparage these Bible characters and throw them under the bus. But how many of us at times in our lives, we have pretended that we know best? I know best who I should marry. I know best who I should date. I know best where I should go to school. I know best what I should do with my life. The man Jonah is like so many of us at times. God begins to call and woo and compel him. God gives him a specific plan for his life. This is a man that is called by God to go and preach to a pagan city. In the story, he is surrounded by a physical world, where each and every piece, every part of the physical world, every tree, every particle, every object, and every sentient being is designed and purposed by God for a specific function. Everything that he encounters along the way is shaped by God and molded by God and formed by him to accomplish the purpose that God has for the physical world. Every object, and even the mariners, when he's on the ship, they are many times people who are not in the plan of God. Even kings, the Bible says that God raises kings up and God takes them down. And many times God is moving the pieces on the board like a great game of chess, strategically moving people where he has designed for them to be. And all of this is to facilitate the unfolding plan of God in the earth. But humanity, and specifically the people of God, are the great variable in God's equation. Because it's the only part, humanity is the only part of the plan of God that has a God nature. And I'm going to tell you that I'll be the first to tell you. There are places in Scripture, one of the places, we'll talk about this in weeks to come, but one of the places in Scripture that fascinate me is the passage that Jesus quotes where he says, "Have you not read that they are gods?" And we read in multiple places in Scripture where the people of God are made in his image and shaped by him and have a divine nature. And I don't think in our lifetime we will ever fully understand or actualize what it means to be shaped in the image of God or formed in the image of God. I'm telling you, I believe that many people live so far beneath their God-given potential because of the fall and because of sin and because of insecurity and fear. I'm telling somebody here today, it's the will of God. I pray, I hope that the Holy Ghost can inspire you tonight to understand how much power you have on the inside of you to change your world. I wish that somebody would understand tonight how much divine nature is on the... I'm telling you, if you could really get a glimpse of who you are in God, you would rise up out of that insecurity. If you could really get a glimpse of who you are with God's nature on the inside of you, you would walk in more power and more anointing and more demonstration. I'm telling you, it's the will of God, young man, that you understand what's living on the inside of you. It's the will of God for you to understand that God has called you to be the head and not the tail. I wish I had a church that still... It's the will of God for you to own your own business. It's the will of God for you to go to college. It's the will of God for you to do something great in your life. But it's the will of God for you to make a difference in your world on a spiritual level. You have divine destiny living on the inside of you. God is moving on him. God is moving on the pieces. God is moving on the parts, but the man is resistant. He's hesitant. God sends the wind. He sends the storm. He sends the waves. He sends the gourd. He sends the great fish. And all of this is designed to prepare the man for the mission, to connect Jonah with his destiny. I'm just telling you, there's revival on the inside of Jonah. He has an incredible potential to make a difference in his world by being the repository of the anointing of God and by going out into his world and obeying God by preaching the gospel. There is, by God's estimation, over 120,000 men and women in the city of Nineveh who do not know their left hand from their right. They cannot distinguish right and wrong, but God's man, because God is living on the inside of him and because the Spirit of God is resting on him, God's man knows what to tell them, and he knows how to lead them and guide them in a way to where they're going to repent before God in sackcloth and in ashes. God has a plan for Jonah, but God has had a plan for Adam and Eve. He had a plan in the first hour of that plan. All of the created world was working toward an objective of God to produce a harvest. When he saw Adam against the backdrop of the created world, he said to Adam, "It's not good that you be alone, because there's something for you to do. You need a helpmeet." And let me tell you, young man, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not the will of God for you to be alone, because God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for your life. And left to your own devices, figuratively, literally, your cell phone, your Xbox, your PlayStation, left to your own devices, you will entropy and you will break down. Your life will spiral out of control. If your life does not have infused within it this idea of a God destiny,
But the Kavan, it's not enough for us to just wander through life without a mission and without a plan and without a purpose. But when God formed you, He gave you a purpose. When God formed you, He gave you an identity. And that identity is not some transgender life that is shaped and formed by what everybody's saying on social media. That identity is shaped by God. God made you a man if you are anatomically a man. If you have the physiology of a man, you are a man. And God put reproductive capacity within you because God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a destiny for your life. He made you that way on purpose. He made you that way with purpose. But we have extended adolescence in our society. We have kids staying at home playing video games till they're 25 and 30. And they don't even have desire, in some cases, for a spouse. Because the need is being satisfied by something artificial. Everybody else is being real. Can we be real? The world is telling you what you should be stimulated by. Social media is directing your attention. But God said it's not good for you to be alone, Adam. I've got a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. I have a destiny for your life. And I'm just here to tell you, at some point, you've got to put your devices on the side. At some point, you've got to put your distractions on the side. And you have to begin to ask some penetrating questions of God. God, what have you made me for? What have you destined? I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you to be involved in the harvest. It's the will of God for you to be a soul winner. It's the will of God for you to make a difference in your world. You cannot get distracted by what the world is distracted by. It's not good that you be alone, but God made a helpmeet for you. When God gave Ashley to me, He gave me a helpmeet. What does that mean? That means that God had a plan for my life, and God prepared someone for me to help me with that plan. Are there any men in the house that God made you a helpmeet? How many of you are thankful that God made you a helpmeet? You can't let the world tell you what to look for. Because the world will mess you up. You'll be looking for the wrong things. And you'll find somebody to combine yourself with, to bring yourself together with in marriage. But that person may not be a helpmeet. They may not assist you in bringing the plan of God into your life. You got to figure out what the plan of God is. And you've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. And then you got to find somebody to help the plan of God. Listen, young lady, let me tell you something. You don't need a pretty boy. You don't need a playboy. You need somebody who understands what they are called to do. And you need to hitch your wagon to somebody who's going to bring your life into beauty and to actualization and fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I'm going to stop there. Taylor gave me that look. So God's plan unfolded. The helpmeet that God gave to Adam was for the purpose of helping him work in the vineyard. When He gave Adam and Eve reproductive capacity, He was thinking about the children that they would produce and the capacity that they would have to work in the vineyard. He was thinking about His vineyard. When He gave them offspring, He was thinking about His kingdom. And let me tell you something. That is what I pray for my children. God, I pray every day, God, use my babies in the harvest. I want them to be excellent in every area of their life. I want them to be smart. I want them to be educated. But the most important thing that I can propel them into their future motivated by is the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, mama and daddy, you want your babies to be effective in the harvest. It's going to help them to find meaning and purpose more than anything else that they do in their life. The
calling of God has been issuing forth. God called Seth, and God called Noah, and God called Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and gave him a dream and said, out of Egypt I have called my son. And in time, Jesus too would be God's son coming from Egypt, called of God. What an idea that God would call us, that God would compel us to step into his arena. There are so many wonderful things that we can do with our life. So many beautiful and exquisite things that we can do in terms of life success and painting paintings and writing songs and so many things that the world considers success. But God is calling his people. God is compelling his people to participate with him in the vineyard. God is calling us to align ourselves with something higher. Jesus would tell his disciples, don't lay up your treasure in the physical world. Don't look at the beauty, all of the things that you observe with your natural senses that distract. But lay up your treasures in heaven. Because everything that you build on this earth, at some point the thieves will break in and steal. At some point rust is going to come in and corrupt. At some point, the moth is going to come in and break it down by time and entropy. God finds people working. God finds people doing work. He finds people working hard. He finds people in their schoolwork being diligent. He finds people maybe working with dad, Ben, cutting grass, or working with dad, doing glass work as a kid. He finds people working. And then he begins to reprioritize the work. God finds us working. He finds us diligent. He finds us applying ourselves. And then he begins to put it all into perspective. It takes work ethic. It takes ingenuity. It takes creativity. But God comes and finds us doing the work. That's what he does with Elisha by the observation of the prophet Elijah. He found him plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. God reprioritized Elisha's work. That's what I'm telling you, young person. You're going to do your schoolwork and you're going to be successful and you're going to apply yourself and you're going to honor your father and your mother. But at some point on your journey, at some point, it may be at 7, it may be at 12, it may be at 15, but while you are working, you will begin to hear the calling of God. You will begin to hear the compelling of the Spirit of God. And now, God is going to realign the effort for Elisha. When Jesus finds his disciples, Peter, James, and John, he finds them working. They were toiling. They were involved in family business. Maybe operating the excavator. Maybe just doing what dad had shown you to do all of your life. When Jesus finds his disciples, he finds them working. But he uses that effort to begin to reprioritize their life and their work. Put it all into priority. You're fishing, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. Just like you're working in the natural, I'm going to show you some higher things. I'm going to show you some superior things. I'm going to show you a kingdom that is higher than this natural kingdom that you're representing in this moment in your life. I don't know, with Sam come. I don't know if this parable that Jesus is quoting, I don't know if when he found the people working, or he found the people in the marketplace. I don't know if he found them completely idle, Brother Ben. We don't really know. We don't get all the details. I don't know if they were just standing around in the market. And if you look at the biblical pattern, it may be that this is the case. It may be that he found them working. But he found them working on something lower. And that's what he does with the disciples. tax collectors, physicians, fishermen. Yeah, they were working. But he started to call them, reprioritizing their work, reprioritizing their effort. He began to call. As I was preparing for tonight, I started asking the question, what does it mean that he came at the third and the sixth and the ninth and the 11th hours? Mathematically speaking, 3, 6, 9, what's the next number? 12. What does it mean that he came at the third hour, and he came at the sixth hour, and he came at the ninth hour, and then he came back at the 11th hour? I started thinking about that. I already had all this prepared. And I started looking through the scripture about things that happen at those hours. What happened at the third hour? Well, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And there were devout men in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. They heard them speaking in other tongues, singing and praising God, the glorious works of God. And they started to analyze it through the natural senses. And they started asking the question, why are these people drunk? And Peter, standing up with the rest of the apostles, said, these men and women are not drunk as you suppose, seeing that it's the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel.